want to thank you this evening for your kind invitation to invite me to come be with you in these series of meetings, and very appreciative of that, and I count it a blessing to be able to worship with you here in Dallas. I appreciate very much the different correspondence from the various ones in the church to me and encouragement and expressing their delight that looking forward to this service, and especially the sentiment expressed by all of you. I noticed it very clearly that your prayer was that the Lord would bless us together and that God would send the messages that He would have for you here. And I commend your pastor and other men, whoever has given you good instruction in that regard. And mainly the Lord, of course, because the expression of you to want to know what the Lord's message is for you and that He would send you a message not only shows that you understand that God does send messages through His messengers, but it also shows that your desire is to serve Him and that you want to follow His agenda for your life. And that's so encouraging, and I commend you for that. You know, if we're trying to serve the Lord, of course we want to know, Lord, what would you have me to do? Just like Saul in Acts 9, he rose up from the dust. He said, Lord, what will you have me to do? He said, well, here's what you do. You go over here, and he sent him to see Ananias, and made me think of Acts 10, where Cornelius had called for Peter. He gathered together his friends and all the people and says, we're ready to hear all things that God hath commanded of you. They're ready to hear what God might have for them. So, without further ado, you pray for me. There's two things that I think of often when we either in this place or other times, and it's not just for preachers, but there's two kind of promises or facts. John chapter 15, I think verse 3 or 4, Jesus says, without me you can do nothing. But over in Philippians 4 it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So we're really at God's mercy for all things, for life and breath and all things, because He gives that according to Acts chapter 17. But you pray for me that the Lord would bless us tonight. I'd like to direct your attention to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. In verse 6. And this is the beginning of when the context is the Levites are coming before God, they're acknowledging God and the things of God and going through a portion of the history and of how God had led and directed and provided, and it's a penitent people who are coming before God acknowledging these things. And I wanted to look at verse 6 just for a moment. Begin here. Thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Here we have two main simple thoughts. God created all things, and He preserves all things. He sustains all things. You know, there's different philosophies and worldviews that people have in life. There are those who are theists or deists that believe in a God. I'm talking about people that believe in God. A deist believes in God, but doesn't really believe in a God of providence. A deist believes that God created all things, but that he didn't really... He set everything in motion. He kind of stepped away, and he's just watching the world go however it goes. It's like making a clock. He made the clock, wound it up, and he's just, you know, it's just going on its own. A person like that acknowledges that God created. But the last part doesn't understand that God also preserves and upholds his creation. He's also a God of providence. Another view that I have run into before, I don't know if this is a real word or if one I made up. I call it a semi-deist. And I call the truth a biblical theist. I don't know, maybe I shouldn't make up stuff, but it helps my thinking. A semi-deist is one that I call who believes that God created all things. And he made the clock, set it in motion, but he doesn't altogether discount God and his providence doing things. And in other words, he'll come along every once in a while, maybe tinker with the clock, then he'll back off and he's gone somewhere. And then he tinkers a little bit more. So he doesn't altogether exclude or deny God's providence, but primarily he sees God's providence. He only recognizes one part of God's providence, and that's, if you study the subject, men have made divisions. I think they're helpful. The extraordinary providence of God versus ordinary providence. Extraordinary providence. Water's turned into wine. An axe head floats on top of the water. The Red Sea's parted and stands up on wall. Some people see all of God's providence. The only providence they see is that God intervenes from time to time in an extraordinary way. But that's kind of all he does, just kind of tinkers with the clock every once in a while. Semi-deist. A biblical theist, and I believe what the Bible teaches is, God doesn't just tinker with the clock. He keeps running all the time. He's intricately involved in his creation. He sustains it. He preserves it. Day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. He preserves them all the time. You know, the Bible says that in Hebrews chapter 1, talking of Jesus Christ, he's the express image of the Father's person and upholding all things by the word of his power. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Colossians 1, 16 and 17, after it says that he created all things, it says, and by him all things consist. He holds everything together. He holds the clock together. He sustains and preserves it. His creation. And sometimes I think about that in Hebrews 1, 3, where he upholds all things by the word of his power. Sometimes I don't know what to think about that, because I would think he would say, upholds all things by the power of his word. He didn't say that. I'm not for sure exactly what I'm supposed to get out of that. He upholds all things by the word of his power. I don't know. Maybe you can enlighten me on that. I mean, I don't spend a lot of nights thinking about it, but every time I see that, I still don't understand why it's that way instead of the way I think it should be. But it's the way it should be, because God inspired it. Matter of fact, he wrote it. I mean, he had it written. As a matter of fact, if you go up there, the first, right above that, it says, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So God spake these things and were written down by those that he inspired. So we know God's word is right, and it's the way it should be. And that's kind of like, that's one of the reasons, I'll just tell you something about me. I like Scripture. How God says things, I don't think we can improve on it. Over in Ecclesiastes 12, I think it is, says the preacher sought to find acceptable words, and the words that he found were those that were written. I mean, you can't beat what God's Word says. And anyway, I was fixing to chase a rabbit. I'm trying not to do that. I already chased one. I haven't even got started here. All right. So God, He does lots of things, lots of His works. In sustaining His creation, the environment, and you and I. And I get the idea, a lot of people, I don't think about things sometimes. I'd like to turn to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Just start in verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp, and the vial, the tabret, and the pipe, and wine, are in their feasts. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. I want you to just think about that this evening. One of the things they're not doing, and I know in the context, it may be talking about how that he's not following godly ways or God's principles, but just think about these words. One of the things they didn't do is this. It says, they regard not the work of the Lord, neither the operation of His hands. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. I think there's a lot of people who don't have knowledge of just the works of the Lord, the things that He does, and that He's doing right now in preserving His creation, preserving us. He upholds all things by the word of His power. That's a work of God. This evening, I'd just like to kind of focus on just how active God is in His works, and not His extraordinary providence, but His ordinary providence, day by day. Those are His works, just as much as turning water into wine. The very fact that we're here today, He holds our soul in life, it says in Psalm 66, verse 9, and suffers not our feet to be moved. But God does a lot of things that sometimes men aren't going to attribute to God. Let's turn. We'll talk about the works of God. What are some of the works of God? Let's just survey a little bit of some of the works of God in creation, or not in creation, but in nature. Let's turn to Psalms 107. We're talking about the works of God. And I don't know, I started thinking about this morning, and it's consumed me all day. Today I was supposed to kind of go through and try to meditate and look up a lot of different subjects and think on things, try to pray the Lord, you know, what I'm going to preach, you know, all different times. And I didn't really get any much of that done because this just kind of consumed me. God's active. I don't know why that's important, but it's what's on my mind. I trust it's of the Lord. God is active every day. Let's see what He does and see, you've already beat me over there because I've been talking and I hadn't gone over there to Psalms 107. All right, let's look in Psalms 107. We've just talked about that some people didn't regard the works of the Lord and the operation of His hands, right? And because of this, their people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. They're not paying attention to the things that God is doing. All right? And so we're going to see here in Psalms 107. Let's look here in verse 21. We're talking about what? The works of God, the things God does. Listen to how this opening begins before the psalmist is going to talk about the things God does. His works. He says here in verse 21, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Sounds like some things he's going to do. What's he doing? He says, and let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. He says, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. And this has nothing to do about creation. It has to do about people living on the water and the storms that come up or the calm that comes up. All right? You think God's in the storm? You think he's in the calm? Let's see. What are some of the wonderful works? He says, these that do business in great waters, that go down to the sea in ships, verse 24, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. You remember when Paul was shipwrecked there and they were in that big storm, and they're in a big storm, tossing to and fro, and they're at their wits' end. Verse 28, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. You say, God really does that? Didn't I just read it? I just read it. All right? He does. Brings them out of their distresses. You remember when Jesus, remember they said, what manner of man is this? Even the waves and wind obey his voice. He spake peace and there was a calm. That's all. You can go Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter. It's the same God. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. And they are glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them into their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth the rivers into a wilderness and ground springs into dry ground. A fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water and dry grounds into water springs. See, he brings the rain. He can withhold the rain. It is not just atmospheric weather physics, or I don't know if that's the right word, laws that directs. Does God use laws and gravity and such as that? Well, sure he does. He made those things. All right? See, in that sense, God's not only in the axe head that's floating on the water, he's also in the axe head that sinks. All right? You follow me? Because if God didn't hold the law of gravity in existence, it wouldn't exist. That's right. If our weather was just, all scientific formulas and laws and things, and the weatherman probably wouldn't be wrong very long, often, would he? I mean, if it's just science, it's like 2 + 2 = 4. But it's not that way, is it? You ever pray to God for rain? Have you? Why? Because he's the one that gives it. He's in charge of it. Does he use the cloud? Yeah, he gathers the clouds together and he makes it rain. Of course, God could do a supernatural thing and make it rain without a cloud. You believe that? Sure, of course he could. He doesn't usually do things like that. He usually doesn't have axe heads floating on water, but he did in Elisha's day. All right? So, now let's turn to Psalms 147. Psalms 147. Let's just continue to talk about rain a little bit. Psalms 147, verse 7. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heavens with clouds. Who's doing that? God. Who prepareth rains for the earth? Who prepares the rains for the earth? God. Who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains? Did you know grass grows upon the mountains because the Lord's there? Growing grass on the mountain. Isn't that what it said? Wait a minute. He maketh the grass to grow upon the mountains. How about that? You say, well, there's this thing called photosynthesis and these cells and all that, and then you give them water. Yeah, there's things that are natural things, but who upholds all those things? I'm going to tell you. That's right. God does. It says He, what? So He sustains and preserves the earth, and He preserves us in it. Who maketh the grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food. How does He give the cattle his food? He makes the grass grow. That's what He just said. He made the grass grow, and He gives the beast their food. And to the young ravens which cry. We go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, and we find Jesus taught that He feeds the sparrows. When He's telling us, saying, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat and drink. He takes care of these little birds. And you're worth a lot more to Him than a little bird. You are, by the way. I love animals, like animals just as much as anybody else, but they don't compare to those that are made in the image of God. They're not equal. I'm sorry. And Jesus was pretty clear. You're worth more than many sparrows. I didn't quote that quite right. You don't think you know where I'm at? I could find that if I needed to. I hope. The Lord would help me. Without Him, I can do nothing, right? But it's in the book. All right. He says, He giveth to the beasts His food and the young ravens which cry. Let's go to Job 37. Y'all don't have a clock in here. You don't need one. I like that. I hope you're the same mind by the time we get done. Okay. That's not my purpose, but sometimes it does happen. Okay, so let's go to Job 37. Job 37. Let's see. Let's start in verse 9. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and the cold out of the north. By the breath of God, frost is given, and the breath of the waters is straightened. Also by watering, He wearieth the thick cloud. He scattereth His bright cloud, and it is turned round about by His counsels. Who turns the clouds around? God does, by His counsels. I mean, there's just over and over. But I want to get this because it's very, very interesting. And this is proof positive. It's not just, you know, the weather patterns just happen by nature and certain laws and things that, you know, God doesn't have anything to do with it. He tells us reasons why rain comes, why He sends rain. Let's see what He says. He says, these clouds, He scattereth His bright clouds, and it is turned round about by His counsels, that they may do whatsoever He commandeth them upon the face of the world in the earth. He causeth it to come whether for correction, or for His land, or for mercy. See, God's got reasonings behind sending rain, or withholding rain. That's what we just read. So, God is engaged in that. So let's turn. That's just an example. The winds, the waves, the rain. There's places where it says He brings the snow, He brings the frost, all these things. God supplies food for the beasts of the earth, etc. He's active. He's not only active in those things, he's active in our lives. In our lives. If he upholds all things by the word of his power, that includes us too. I already mentioned Psalms chapter 66, verse 9. It says, he holdeth our soul in life. Do you know why you're not dead right now? You're not just a flat fall down? It's because he's holding your soul in life. When a person dies, you know what happens. I'm sure you've been taught. The spirit and soul were made up of three parts: body, soul, and spirit. When the spirit without the body is dead, and the soul departs from the body at death. When the soul and spirit depart from our body, that's corporal death. Okay? It is. And our soul hasn't departed from our bodies yet. I can tell because I can see you. You're animating your tabernacle right now. And the reason that it's that way is because he is currently right now holding your soul in life. You go to Acts chapter 17, verse 26. He says, in him we live and move and have our very being. He giveth life and breath. Verse 25, he giveth life and breath unto all things. Our breath comes from God. Our life. When in him we live and move and have our very being. He holdeth our soul in life. You go to Job chapter 12, verse 10. It says, in his hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. It's in his hand. Right now. He's sustaining us right now. Holding our soul in life. How did you get into this world? You say, well, I was born into this world. Yeah, you were. You were formed in your mother's womb. And your mother delivered a child, and that's you. That didn't happen without God. Didn't happen without God. You go to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, you'll find that he says, before I formed thee in the womb, I sanctified thee, and I knew thee, and I sanctified thee, and a prophet unto the nations. Before I formed thee in the womb. And that's just not true of him. Isaiah verse 24 says, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretch forth the heavens alone. He forms us in the womb. That doesn't just happen. That doesn't happen without God. He said, well, there's principles and there's laws and there's, you know, there's replication of cells, etc. And you can go into all the science you want, but that doesn't happen without God. He formed him in the womb. Yeah, he uses things. Just like he uses clouds to make it rain. He uses other things too. Oh, by the way, he also uses medicines and stuff to make you better. I thought while the brother was mentioning that, you know, sometimes I run across, I'm sorry. I was going to say, I hope I don't step on somebody's toes, but I mean, it's what I'm going to tell you is the truth. That I hear people from time to time, I'm not going to take any kind of medicine. I'm just going to trust in the Lord to heal me. Don't have any use for the medical field, in medicines, anything like that. But if you'll notice what the brother just read, it says, they that are sick need a physician. Or they that are... I messed that up. How does it say it? Yeah, but it's the same thing. Say it again. I'm sorry, I put you on the spot. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. If you'll notice that last part, he's saying those that are sick need a physician. That's what he's teaching. If you're not sick, you don't. But if you are sick, you do. I don't know how that's missed. But anyway, I digress. But God forms children in the womb. And he also delivers them. You go Galatians chapter 1 verse 15 where Paul says, "But God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, separated us." See, God was active in the delivery. I reckon that's why you made it out okay. Okay? That's something there. And I still don't know exactly what I think about all that, but if you go to Galatians chapter 1 and you're reading Paul and he's talking about his experience and everything, boy, he reaches way back to God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. I think it's interesting. He goes way back. He just doesn't talk about who God called him by his grace, but God that separated me from my mother's womb. God's doing this and he's doing this too. All right? He's done the same thing. Let's turn. I'm in Isaiah 40. Let's turn the page to my page. Isaiah 46. What does the Lord do? The Lord is active. And these, again, these are some of the works of the Lord. The marvelous works of the Lord. He is very active. You know, there's a scripture over here before we do this one. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 23 asks this question. He says, this is, thus saith the Lord. Lord saying, am I a God at hand and not? Okay, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Now he puts a negative in there. You got to think about that for a minute. But the answer to both questions is yes. Am I a God at hand? Yes, he's a very present help in time of trouble. He is a God at hand. And he's not a God that's afar off. He's a God that's nigh. And then the next question says, can any man hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? God is omnipresent. He's absent. He's present everywhere, absent no place. And that's true whether you know it, realize it, or not. Sometimes we can be like Job. You know, I've looked for the Lord. I can't find him on the right hand, on the left. I just don't have perception that he's there. I don't feel that he's there. No doubt we've all been there before. But he is there. I remember Jacob said one time after a dream, he said, surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. See, he didn't know the Lord was there, but he was there because he's always there. Actually, he's promised, according to Hebrews 13:5, he says, he's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He's always with us. In him we live and move and have our being. He upholds our soul and life. And this text right here, he says in Isaiah chapter 46, he says, hearken unto me, verse 3, hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly. When did it start? Born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. Do you know the Lord's been carrying you from the womb? Providentially, down the journey of your life, he's been carrying you, taking care of you. He says, "Those which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age, I am he. And even to your hoar hairs," between white hairs, "even to your hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and deliver you." What a precious promise. What a precious truth. We should know that. I'm glad he revealed that to me. From my womb to my grave, he's the one that carries us. Sometimes I see the little plaque that says, you know, footprints in the sand. And if you have that on your wall, that's great. This gives me a little bit different picture, though. You know, here's two footprints in the sand, and then the time of trouble and grief. There's only one set of prints. And then the child says, Lord, you left me in my most desperate hour. He says, no, my dear child, I was carrying you through that trial. And yes, he does that. He does that. I may put one up in my house. It just has one set of prints, and he's carrying me from womb to my poor hairs. I don't know, I thought of that. Maybe I shouldn't think of that, things like that. But yes, we do walk. We have 2 feet. God's not walking. I'm walking right now. He's blessing me to animate my body, holding my soul in life. But I'm walking. He doesn't walk for me. But he's still carrying me, taking care of me, upholding my soul in life, providing everything I need. He's keeping things. He's keeping the blood pumping. All right. So God is doing all these things. Now, if he's carrying you from your womb, carrying us till our hoar hairs and carrying us to the grave, providentially taking care of us, you know, a lot of his works are towards us, are they not? He's doing a lot of stuff for us. Every day, in him I live, I move, I have my very being. He's upholding me in life. How marvelous are his works towards me. See, he's not, you know, I've talked to people before, they say, well, you know, God is like, I'm just a sinner, right? Everybody's a sinner here. Hope everybody knows they're a sinner that's here, as our brother is saying. Who am I that God would do stuff for me? And I met people say, you know, God has bigger things on the agenda than me noticing me. That's not true. God is very, very active, and he's very keenly interested in you. And what we do. God wants us to do things that's according to his will. You say, well, of course he does. I mean, he tells us, you know, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt, there's a lot of things God, you know, that's a reflection of God's will. This is, it says over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, about verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, etc., etc., etc. We know God's will as given in the precepts. You know, that it tells us how we should live. We also should sing one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That means meeting together. You can't do that by yourself, you know. I know a guy lives in Bryan, Texas. I see him every once in a while. He's not a member of any church, any congregation, because he, for various reasons. But there's one thing he can't do unless he gets together with those of like faith. He can't sing one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in their hearts, teaching one another. You know, there's a text over in Ephesians, also Galatians. But anyway, those are. Expressions of things God has told us to do, we know that's God's will for us. And what is a lot harder to understand is sometimes his will as it's reflected in providence. You know, you ever had a hard decision to make? And you pray the Lord, Lord, what should I do, this way or that? Well, it's hard to get a real clear, crystal clear message sometimes, isn't it? Okay. But nevertheless, I'm trying to tell you, not only is God interested in how we live according to his precepts, but he's also interested in what we do and the course we take in our life. And what happens providentially tomorrow or the next day. Let's go to James. James chapter 4, verse 13. God is active, and He's active in our life, and He's actively interested in what we do tomorrow and the next day, which job we take, where we go. James says, verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow." Now here's a person who says, you know, here's my plan. I'm just going to do this. I'm going to move out here. I'm going to move to this town for a couple years. I'm going to buy and sell and get gain. My business takes me there. I'm just going to go. He says we shouldn't just say we're going to do that. He says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." I mean, why do we say, you know, "I'll see you next Sunday, Lord willing"? Why do we say that? Because we're supposed to. We're supposed to. Because for whatever reason, the Lord might not be willing. "I'll see you tomorrow," because you and I, we're going to go. We're going to have lunch together. "I'll see you tomorrow, Lord willing." Well, the Lord might have a different plan. There might be an obstacle come up in the way. And sometimes God can put obstacles in the way to test us. We have difficulties and trials, do we not? As a matter of fact, if you go back over to Psalms 66, where it says, "He holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved." Verse 10 says, "For thou, O Lord, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried." You mean the Lord might try me? Yeah. Yeah. He says, "Thou hast tried us as silver is tried," to purify us, get out of the dross. That we walk closer with the Lord, realize our dependence on the Lord, not on ourselves. You know, sometimes, you know, God needs to wean us away from ourselves, our self-sufficiency. Because, you know, we're strong, we can do whatever, you know. Oh, really? Our dependency is completely upon Him. "Without me, ye can do nothing." And sometimes we have to learn it. And He takes us through even the valley of the shadow of death. But He's still our shepherd, and He leads us through. What does He say? He says, "Thou, God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but Thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place." Did it to teach us. But there's difficulty and trial. But we don't know if I'm going to go to lunch with the brother Victor tomorrow, you see. Or who, you know, it doesn't make sense. All right. "Lord willing." "Lord willing, we'll do this or that." Whereas ye ought to say, "If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." For a long time, I kind of skipped over a little bit of part of that, which I shouldn't have. You know what he says first? He says we ought to say, "If the Lord will." He didn't say, "If the Lord will, we shall do this or that." He said, "If the Lord will, we shall live." First of all, that's pretty important. I mean, I can't go to lunch the next day. I can't go to another town or to, you know, move off anywhere. I can't do anything if I'm not living. If the Lord will, if it's the Lord's will that He continue to hold my soul in life, okay. And then if it's the Lord's will that I could do this or that, then that's what I ought to be, you know, I want His agenda. I want His plan. I'm not just walking through this world alone. He's with me. He says, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." He's carried me from my mother's womb to my grave, to my hoar hairs. He'll carry you. I have made you. I have carried you. I'll carry you. That's what He's going to do because He loves us. He says over in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 40, he says He's made an everlasting covenant with us. He says, "I have made an everlasting covenant with them that I shall not turn away from them to do them good." You think about that. God says, "I'm never going to turn away from one of my children to do them good." That means He's always on the job. He's always there helping, providing, directing, caring, because He's here with us. I said, well, go, he's omnipresent. Let's go to Psalms 139. Psalms 139. All right, Psalms 139. There's a lot in here, just a little bit here. Psalms 139, David says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. We can say a lot about that. He's acquainted with all of our ways. How much? All of our ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. He is before us, he's behind us. And his hand's on you. See, he's carrying us. From the womb all the way to the end. Day by day, in him we live and move and have our being. He holds our soul in life. He is there. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's before us. He's behind us. And his hand's upon us. Providentially. He's taking care of us. You know what? If God doesn't take care of you, you won't be taken care of. Won't be taken care of. And one of the lessons in life is we need to just trust the Lord to take care of us. Stop trying to take care of ourselves. Don't be afraid, because God's always going to take care of us. We may go through the valley of the shadow of death, but he's there. And he leads us along. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He's going to provide for my needs. He may lead me in the paths of by the still waters or through the valley of the shadow of death. But his rod and his staff, it comforts us. He takes care of us. He says, I'm before him, I'm behind him. He's behind me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Think about that. I was going to say you. I'll say I'm a horrible sinner. And you are too. Horrible sinner. By nature. But look at God. A loving God. He hadn't tossed you about. He's loved you. And he's there with you. Okay? All right? He said, well, I'm just a worm and no man. Well, he still loves you. He loves worms. He loves sinners. He didn't call the righteous, but sinners. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. His focus is on sinners. A holy God who has a focus on sinners. Thanks be to God. He has a focus on us. And he's with us. He said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. He's holding you, and he's leading you along. He's leading you along life's path. That's what he's doing. Because he loves you. He's carried you from the first, and he's going to carry you to the last. Because you're his. You're his. Listen. He says, even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. What do you think the Lord... You think the Lord spends any time thinking about you? You say, I'm not important enough for him to think about me. Sounds like he spends a lot of time. Just from what I've already said. Jeremiah 29 verse 11, God says this, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You may think it's evil if he's walking down through the valley of the shadow of death or some trial or tribulation, you might think, but no. Even there, he's taking care of us. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. They're thoughts of peace. You may think all these things are against me. I remember Jacob one time when he heard that Joseph, his son, was dead. You know, brought back that coat of many colors they'd spilt that blood on. He said, all these things are against me. Well, God was doing some stuff in the background, wasn't he? Oh, yes. And in the end, that son he thought was dead was raised up second in command over all Egypt. And in the second year of famine, after he'd stored up 7 years of corn in that good years, that second year, the family came on in. Jacob and his house came on in. All those things, they looked like they were against him, but they weren't. His brothers meant it for evil. It says God meant it for good to save much people alive. See, we don't know, we don't know God's agenda, why he's doing stuff, but I know he's doing stuff. He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He's going to take care of us from our womb to our hoar hairs. He says he's going to carry us. He is. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Let's go to Psalms 40. Talk about God's thoughts towards us. Verse 5 says this. I just want to focus for a minute. This really hit me several months ago. Lord hit me with this really hard. Look in verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. We're talking about his thoughts, his works and his thoughts. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. His works and his thoughts towards us are more than can be numbered. That blows me away. Psalms 139, verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. God's thoughts. How great is the sum of his thoughts toward me? Verse 18. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. His thoughts towards us are more than the sands on the seashore. His thoughts towards us, sinners, whom he's loved with an everlasting love. Sinners still, worms of this earth. His thoughts are more than can be numbered, more than the sand of the sea. The thoughts that he has towards us. And my question is, how often do we think of him? How often do we not think of him? We get busy with our days, don't we? You know, we got our responsibilities, don't we? They're important. You know, trying to juggle time with the family, with the job and all this stuff. And do we leave any time for God? Not much. There's a scripture, I can't tell you where it is right now. It says, be still and know that I am God. Be still. You know, we ought to reserve some time just to be still. To have that time. Hopefully that prayer time with the Lord. But not just prayer time, other times. Do we think about God as we go down our life path? Wow. That's very convicting to me. He thinks about me all the time because his loving arms are around us. He's before us. He's behind us. He's holding my soul in life. And God hadn't just thought of us since we've been born either. You know, there's a people chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. Before we even had an existence, he thought of us. He saw us and he placed his love upon us and we were his. He's thought about us from the beginning. Before the beginning. But you know what? He's also thought of us thought of you and me, thought of His children, even after creation and before we were born. When He moved men to speak His words, He had specific messages for the people in that time. The only way we know what was said is because God moved men to pin down His word right here. All these things I've been telling you, that the great things about God, that He's before us, behind us, holds our soul, all these things, you know why we have those things? Is because God had men pin it down. They not only spake by inspiration, but He moved them to pin them down. All prophecy of the no prophecy over in 1 Peter, no prophecy verse 120. No prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation, holy men of God, I can't get that right. Holy men of God were they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All right, so not only did they speak it, but they wrote it. All Scripture, 2 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It means divine inbreathing. He pinned this down. He had men pin it down. And if you want to look over some places, you'll find in Jeremiah 30, Jeremiah 36, verse 2, you'll find where God told Jeremiah, all these words that you've been speaking, they're my words, you pin them down and write them in a book. Okay, well, He did that. Well, other men did that too. We don't necessarily have accounts where He told them to, but they did it. All right? Maybe He did tell them to, just not told. I don't know. But all I know is He had men pin down His word. Why do you think He had men pin down His word? I'm going to tell you because He had you and I in mind even before we were born so we would benefit from it. If you go to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I mean, he starts in here talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness, how they drank, God gave them water, God gave them manna, etc. And it talks about how they were, some were idolaters and some committed fornication, some tempted Christ, some murmured and complained. You can read that in 7, 8, 9, and verse 10. All those things, and then verse 10, verse 11 says, now all these things happened unto them for in samples, that is examples, and they are written for our admonition. Think about that. They were written for the saints at Corinth. I believe they're written for us too. But just think. I mean, you're there sitting at Corinth. Paul's writing this letter. Says, hey, guess what? You've read all those things in the Old Testament about the children of Israel and all their faults and the different things that happened to them that I just spelled out. All these things were written for your admonition. God moved men to pin that down, not just for a good history book, but He had the Corinthians in mind. He says they were written for your admonition. Why were they pinned down hundreds of years before you were born? It's for you who's not even been born yet. It's for your admonition. He had them in His mind when He moved men to pin down His word. You see the same thing in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through comfort and patience of hope, Scriptures might have hope. Written for our learning. Now, if they were written for our learning, you know, that's not just what God did. He moved men to speak His word. He moved them to write down His word. Just think what God's had to do all these years to preserve His word. Providentially to preserve His word. His truth will endure to all generations. The words of the Lord are pure words, tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, from this generation forever. Psalms 12:7, I think. God's done a lot of things to preserve His word. Not only did He write it for us, He's preserved it for us. He's had us in mind before we were ever born. And now His thoughts towards us. There's still more than can be numbered. God's an active God, is He not? And He is a shepherd over His children, before us, behind us, leading us down the journey of our life, providentially. May we stop and think about some of these wonderful works towards us. Even his thought. They're works. They're something he does for us. His thoughts to us. May God richly bless you is my prayer.
Certainly appreciate that message. This evening, God is certainly an active God.